Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
We are spending this year, as many of you know, most of you, examining what the Bible says about the church. Our church is 75 years old in November, and we want to make sure that we are the best church that we can be. And so we've been spending this whole year so far, we're almost halfway through the year, just a couple of weeks, we're 6 months in. And we've been looking at these three big questions that you've seen almost every week. What are we supposed to be? Talking about our characteristics, our qualities. What are we supposed to do? Our mission and our purpose. And we spent about 3 months on those two questions. And then right around Easter, we shifted into question number three. So we've been at this for a couple of months now. And honestly, we're going to be here for several more months. This will basically take us through the rest of the year. How are we supposed to do it? How are we supposed to accomplish our mission? How are we supposed to accomplish our purpose and our purposes? And some of these things come directly from Scripture, right? There are certain things that God has said, here's how I want you to do it. There are some things that are culturally specific, right? The way that we do things here and the way that you may do things in your church in the Philippines, they're probably different, but they come from the same place, right? And so how we do it, there's a little bit or maybe even a lot of flexibility. So as we approach this question, how are we supposed to do it? We want to look at it from the angle of, okay, let's make sure that we're obeying Scripture, but also, if Scripture is not very specific, if it's a gray area, if there's a lot of flexibility, then we want to make sure that we are doing it to the best of our ability, right? So that's what we're doing. And over the course of this summer, since we're in summer now, yay, over the course of this summer, we want to hit a series of topics. Some of these will be just 1 week, one message at a time. Some of them will spread out a little bit. But just a series of topics. Music, which we're going to be doing today, so highlighted in yellow. We'll talk about men and women in ministry. We've spent time talking about elders and deacons and members, but we want to specifically talk about men in ministry, women in ministry, and men's and women's ministry. Okay, youth ministry, children's ministry. We have our kids' Bible adventure coming up in next month, in just about a month now. We need help with that. So very appropriately, our message about children's ministry will be that Sunday leading into that week. Okay, because that's really important. We're going to talk about marriage in the church, marriage and ministry. Patriotism, hey, this is sort of a big year for our country, isn't it? 250 years. And there's a lot of discussion all over the country about how does patriotism or nationalism or whatever fit with Christianity? Are we allowed to do that? Can we go too much? Is there too little? So 4th of July weekend, July 5th is the Sunday. We're going to look at patriotism and how that fits with Christianity, okay? Because we're talking about how are we supposed to do what we are called to do? How do we fulfill our mission? And this is what's going on in our world right now. Sacred versus secular. Some people have this idea that, you know, church is sacred and devotions and the Bible are sacred, but work is secular. And marriage maybe is secular, family is secular, and we can't really let those things blend. So how do we balance the sacred and the secular? Is there supposed to be a balance at all? Is it just a tension that we manage forever? Is there a balance or is there something else? That's a topic that we want to explore this summer. Missions is a big thing. And then sin and confession and the impact of sin in a church. It's not one that we talk about a lot. Of course, I mean, we talk about sin as we come across it in the scriptures, but to actually have a whole message devoted to sin doesn't sound like a good idea, but we're doing it anyway because it is actually important. So a series of topics that we want to hit over the course of this year. Okay, today we're focusing on music in the church, which in some churches, that would be a big no-no. Cannot talk about that. We definitely don't want to bring that up. Just hide pitchforks and torches and all of that stuff, right? I don't see any of those today, but Stephen has his finger on the mute button. So he's ready. If there's something he doesn't like, no, he wouldn't do that. I know him, right? I do want to think of music today. I want to examine, have us just consider music from a few different angles, all right? And I'll just tell you right now that music, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, music is all over the Bible, not just limited to the Psalms, you know, and we know about music in the Psalms, but music is all over the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and so that's my way of saying I have a lot of stuff today. So there's a lot in the Bible about this, and I'd like to think of it from a couple of different angles, okay? The first thing is simply, music, what type of music do we find? I mean, we know that there are different types of music. You have your favorite style of music and the you know, playlists that you listen to or the radio stations that you listen to or whatever. Does the Bible have different playlists? It actually does. It actually does. There is of course, there are just general songs. There's a word in both, especially in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, there is a word that is just song. Just like in English, we have song. What type of song is it? Not going to tell you. Just doesn't matter, just a song. Okay, well, that's one, I suppose, genre. There are songs of thanksgiving. I have Psalm 100 up on, and we'll come back to this, Psalm 100. The title of the psalm is a thanksgiving psalm. It is a song of thanksgiving. There's a whole category of thanksgiving music in the scripture. There's praise music, joyful music. Some people would just categorize celebration along with praise and joyful. Songs of rejoicing, songs of praise, celebration. There are also, interestingly, songs of mocking or taunting. David at one point says, they are singing songs, they are singing taunts to me, they are mocking me. I'm like, how does that even work? I'm not sure so I'm thinking, okay, the easiest way to get taunting and mocking is to think back to what do kids do, right? I'm thinking, what types of songs, and immediately, so on Friday I drove to Kendallville, yesterday I drove to Chicago, so I've spent a lot of time just in my own head with music over the last couple of days with some hours, and so I'm thinking, what type of mocking, taunting song we have, and here's the one that came to mind. I don't know which one you're thinking of, but here's the one that came to my mind, okay? And I'll use myself because, you know, I don't want to pick on anybody else, right? Danilyn, Sarah Lynn, sitting in a... There it is, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. Well, we've been married for almost 30 years. That's okay, right? But when your kids, and you happen to have a friend, and all the other kids see that you have a friend... They're mocking through song, right? They're taunting, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. It's like, guys, don't, right? It's okay if we do it when we're adults, we're married, whatever, but we don't want the kids doing. David says, they're taunting me. And so now in my head, the only way I can read that passage, David and, you know, one of his wives sitting in a tree. And so whatever taunting or mocking, there are those in Scripture, at least they're mentioned in Scripture. And then the less fun ones, of course, are the funeral songs, the non-celebratory songs, the lamentations. You might have heard of that book before, right? The Lamentations, where people are lamenting their lives or what's going on in their lives. Songs of sorrow, songs of sadness, right? The Bible includes a full range of playlists of different styles, different types, different genres of music, just like we have today. And so I'm going to, as we think of this, like I said, different angles, I want to give you, this is weird, every public speaker says this is not how you're supposed to do this. Don't tell any of my previous teachers, because I'm going to give you four separate lists today. They're like, first of all, you shouldn't be giving lists anyway. One big point, you know, like I'm giving you four lists today. Hopefully they make sense as we walk through, okay? And the first thing I want to think about is, oh, that doesn't even include this one. This is not one of the lists. This is bullet points. The lists are all numbered. The first thing I want to think about is just the importance of music. There are today in our churches different understandings about how important music is. Is it really important? Does it really matter? Why can't we do just this part? Why can't we do this part? And on the other side, some people are like, music is worship. Music is the whole thing. You've got to be here for the music. So where's the balance, or where's the line? How important is it? Well, let's just walk through Scripture. Let's just do a brief survey through Scripture. Gary already mentioned in Job chapter 38, God is interrogating Job. Job demanded to talk to the manager and said, I don't like my life and I need to talk to somebody, and God needs to answer me right now. I want God to answer. And so God answered, and Job found out that that conversation didn't go like he planned. Okay? So God is interrogating Job. And in chapter 38 of Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me. You want to talk to me? Let's talk. Tell me if you possess understanding. Who set its measurements? Who set its measurements? If you know, I love that. If you know, who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its bases set, or who laid its cornerstones? When, look at verse 7, when the morning stars sang in chorus and all the sons of God shouted for joy. We have, and I put a little question mark on the slide, I put a question mark after the word sang, because in both Hebrew and Greek, there are these words that are so generic, they can mean to say, they can mean to sing, they can mean to communicate in any way. Any way at all. They're not specific, all right? And so, technically, nowhere does the Bible say that angels sing. Wait a minute. Hark the herald, angels sing, right? Okay, but that's not in the Bible. That's one of the songs we sing. Even Luke chapter 2, the whole host of heaven said, glory to God in the highest. But it's that generic word. So the word could mean they said it, they spoke it, but it could actually mean they sang it. And I like to think that we have angels singing in heaven. We know in the new heavens, in new earth, and after the tribulation and the millennium, we know from the Revelation there is singing in heaven. Are angels part of that, or do they just speak? Right? All the places that we see angels showing up, it uses this generic word. It never uses one of the specific words for singing. Okay? So I like to think that they sing, but if they don't, that's fine. We're not building any doctrine on that, so I'll put the question mark there. But I like to think that God, even before God created us, there was already music in heaven, celebrating God and who He is and what He was doing at the time. Then we go back to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, just within a few generations, about seven generations of Adam and Eve, we already find humans building musical instruments. Look at verse 21, the name of his brother, we're talking just some genealogies, some people here. The name of his brother was Jubal, and he was the first of all who play the harp and the flute. So dating back before the flood, within just a few generations of Adam, they're already creating musical instruments. They're already creating these, writing songs to play on these musical instruments. And music has been a part of human culture and human history since almost back to the very beginning. And it could have gone even before that. I mean, you can sing without instruments, right? We have our voices. We can sing a cappella. We don't have to have instruments. So maybe there was singing, and this is when we started building instruments. I don't know. But music, at the very least, has been a part of our human culture, our worship. And it doesn't say whether this person was worshiping God or worshiping someone else. In a sense, it doesn't matter because we can use music, obviously, to worship God. And this has been going on since almost all the way back through our human history. Pushing forward through our Old Testament a little bit, in Exodus chapter 15 and Judges chapter 5, we find Moses and then Rebekah and Barak writing songs to celebrate God's victory over Israel's enemies. So God rescues Israel from Egypt. Israel crosses the Red Sea. God has parted it. It's dry. They cross the Red Sea. The Egyptian army tries to follow them. The Red Sea collapses on them, drowns the entire army. So what does Moses do? Let's write a song. And they sing a song in Exodus chapter 15, the Song of Moses. By the way, the Song of Moses will be sung again in the millennium, according to Revelation chapter 14, along with a new song that we don't know yet. So that's pretty cool. That Song of Moses is coming back. In Judges chapter 5, we have yet another victory. God conquers Israel's enemies, and Deborah writes a song to celebrate. Music has always been a part of celebrating God and what He is doing in the lives of His people. Music is important. Music is a big deal. It should be a big deal to us. It should be, or because I think it's a big deal to God. Check out this one. This one's really cool. Now, we have to pull a couple of passages together. Numbers chapter 8, 1 Chronicles chapters 9 and 23 and 25, because stuff is sort of spread out. But God has rescued Israel from Egypt. The nation is camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God is beginning to give them instructions. Who is supposed to do what? How the place of worship is supposed to look? What size, color, everything, right? And one of the tribes of Israel is the tribe of Levi, the Levites, and they're going to be the tribe that serves God on behalf of the people and ministers to the people. And that tribe of Levi is broken down into sections and they have different jobs, okay? And one of the jobs of the Levites was music. Music was a God-ordained part of the worship of Israel, dating all the way back. And so when we bring Numbers chapter 8 and then 1 Chronicles chapters 9, 23, and 25 pieces of those together, here's what we find. The Levites were to serve in their various roles from the age of 25 to 50. They retired at 50, and then they could just assist, but they wouldn't be doing their day-to-day anymore. From 25 years old to 50. But when it came to the musicians, they couldn't start at 25. They had to wait until they were 30 and then served for 20 years instead of 25 years. Now, the Bible never explains why that is, okay? I looked, I could not find in any of these passages why for the musicians are we changing it from 25 to 30. What some people think, and I really don't know, so you can take this for whatever you think it's worth. What some people think is that especially for the musicians, because music is hard work, learning it, playing it, singing it, all of the stuff that goes into it, practicing, rehearsing together. Some people think that there was like a 5-year audition and practice period, apprenticeship, before they were able to join the actual music team, to put it that way. Okay. Now, again, I can't find that in Scripture. The Old Testament doesn't say there's a 5-year apprenticeship, but musicians couldn't start at 25. They had to start at 30. So there's a 5-year gap there for some reason. Later on in Chronicles, David had enough of these musicians that from the tribe of Levi that he created 24 separate music teams. Like, we have a couple of vocalists that rotate up here, but he has 24 separate music teams, and each one of those music teams has at least 12 people on it. And they rotate throughout the year. And their job is to sing and to play instruments in the tabernacle, around the tabernacle, and later the temple when it was built, in worship to God, to make the place, as people are bringing their sacrifices, bringing their offerings, a place where the music helps the people's hearts and minds direct toward God while when they come. And what's interesting is that according to 1 Chronicles chapter 9, whereas some of the Levites would have double duty sometimes, okay, I know this is your job, but we really need you to help out over here, the musicians, and maybe one other group, but especially the musicians, were exempt from any other duties. Isn't that interesting? And the reason for that is because they are at their task day and night. Day and night. They don't have time for other duties. The musicians were practicing, they were rehearsing, and they were presenting, leading the worship in the tabernacle and the temple. That's how important music was in the worship of God in these very early stages of the nation of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Maybe you've read that before, maybe you haven't read that, or you haven't put these pieces together, but music is important. Music is important. We can see how seriously they took this. We have an entire collection. We call it the Book of Psalms. A lot of people call it the Songbook of the nation of Israel. And there are 150 in this collection. And this is a small collection. Israel actually had many, 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 many more songs than what we have recorded for us here and preserved for us here. But out of just this 150, David wrote a third. David wrote 50 out of this 150, okay? And so we can see that there were other people as well. We have Moses wrote one of the Psalms. Psalm 90 is written by Moses. We have Miriam who wrote songs, not in the book of Psalms, but Miriam wrote, Deborah wrote, Ethan wrote, Haman wrote, Asaph wrote. There's a group called the Sons of Korah that they wrote music. And you see these throughout the Old Testament. And people were constantly writing new music. Every generation, there was someone writing new music to celebrate from their hearts. Not that old music is bad, but they were celebrating from their perspectives and their experience what God was doing in and with and through them. And all the way through the Old Testament, we have people writing music. I love 1 Kings. I mean, there aren't many parts of 1 Kings that I'm just like, oh, I love 1 Kings, whatever. But I love 1 Kings, the end of chapter 4. 1 Kings 4, because there's this little section that describes how awesome Solomon was, okay? And the things that he accomplished during his life and during his reign. And I mean, we think of him as a king. If you know anything about his story, you know that he had a lot of wives and a lot of mistresses, concubines, political marriages. So he's well known for that. But what he should be well known for are the things that we forget. He wrote botany manuals. Like, where, that's in the Bible. Look at this, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 33, I'm coming back to 32, 33, he produced manuals on botany describing every kind of plant. He went to other countries and did little botany trips, right? It's like, ooh, look at this plant. And he didn't have a phone to take pictures, right? So I would imagine, I'm envisioning this, I'll bet he was also an artist. I'll bet he was drawing these plants in his little botany manuals and describing them. Latin wasn't around yet. Did he give them names? Did he give them scientific names that, you know, from back then? I don't know, but he described them. And it says every kind of plant from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows on the wall of your, the outside of your house, or just, you know, that little crawling vine. He found everything he could find. That's not one that you think of very often with Solomon, right? Okay, but look at verse 32. He composed 3,000 Proverbs. That's far more than what we have in this book of Proverbs in our Bible. Far more. And look at this, 1,005 songs. The book of Psalms in our Bible have two that are linked to Solomon. Only two of Solomon's songs are in the book of Psalms in our Bible. He wrote 1,000 of them. That's amazing. Okay? Music is important. Music is a huge part of worship and just in God's people. But that's just the Old Testament. It doesn't stop in the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament and we learn that when Jesus, both in Matthew and in Mark, records this for us, Jesus and the 11, after they celebrated the Last Supper and Judas left, Jesus did some teaching. John tells us that. And then notice what it says in here, this is Matthew 26. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they celebrated the Last Supper and then they sang a hymn. I don't think it was Jesus paid at all. That's just my guess. That's what we sing when we celebrate communion. I don't think that's the one they sang. I don't know what hymn they sang, but they celebrated the Last Supper, the Passover. They did some teaching, Jesus did, and they sang a hymn before they left. I don't know what song it was. It doesn't matter. Jesus sang along with these 12 men. There was a choir of 12 men who sang a song in praise to God as they celebrated Passover and then moved on to what was coming, which we know of as the Garden of Gethsemane and the arrest and then the crucifixion. Jesus sang before he went to the garden. Is that it? Knowing what was coming. See that? It's important. You might remember the time when Paul and Silas were in Philippi and they were arrested for preaching and teaching, Paul had cast a demon out of a young lady, and they were arrested, thrown into jail. And at midnight, what are Paul and Silas doing? Singing, praying. So not just in church, not just when things are going well, but before the Garden of Gethsemane, while they're in jail, it's okay. It's maybe even appropriate to sing to God. Music is an important part of church life. It's an important part of the Christian life. And we see example after example after example. And then Christians, we're told in Ephesians and Colossians, are told to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to use the words, the lyrics, to speak to each other, teaching one another, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and making music and melody in our hearts, but I think also with our voices to God. Music has always been an important part of God's people. Now, Does the New Testament say that we are supposed to sing four songs right at the beginning of the service and it has to be how it is? No, of course not. Does it say that they have to be a certain tempo? You have to start slow and build up to fast? Nope, we did a fast one and completely whiplashed this morning to a really slow one because the Bible doesn't say how we have to do it. We can do anything we want, right? Does the Bible say that we have to use a certain genre or type of music? No. In fact, there's that whole list of different playlists that we find throughout Scripture. Okay, the Bible doesn't give us those specifics. And so we have a lot of flexibility. So when it does tell us things, I think it's worth listening. And so this morning, that's one of our four lists. I want to give you three more short lists. And here's how I'm breaking it down, okay? Instead of, you know, a lot of times I'll give a challenge at the end. You know, here are three questions to think about or two questions to think about. All of our lists this morning is like this big challenge, okay? Because this is such a broad topic. There's so much stuff here, and I really don't want to spend weeks and weeks and weeks in this. I want to hit it at a high level, okay? And so you are going to be challenged. You may be challenged, you know, with one part over here that nobody else, it just does not affect them in that way, but they'll be challenged with something else. So just follow through as we think about these. And here are the three specific angles that I'm coming in. Music at home, and by home I mean anywhere outside of church in your life, you know, your home, car, your earbuds, at work, wherever, just personal, just the personal side of music. Music and you. I suppose I could have labeled it that way, but I didn't. I said music at home. Music in church. And then specifically music in Oak Tree. Okay, not just music in church in general, but music in Oak Tree specifically. Okay? So, not spending a lot of time on all of these things, but they're things that I want us to think about when it comes to music. So music and home, music at home, music and you. The first thing, and see, we know a lot of these things, and that is music. So here's the first one. Music is inherently emotional, right? Music is inherently emotional. There are certain songs that you just cannot help but start to dance to, right? Right? Doesn't matter what the lyrics are, doesn't matter what it's about. There are certain songs, certain styles you just cannot help. You start nodding your head, you start, you know, tapping this, and then all of a sudden you're doing this, and then it just breaks out into this, you know, dance like no one is watching, right? That's what they say. Dance like God is watching. But that's a good thing because he wants us to sing and cry and dance and use music. And music is inherently emotional. Now, some people misuse that. Some people try to manipulate others with music, right? Okay, we don't want that. This happens in church way too often, okay? But think of a movie soundtrack. You're watching the movie, and at just the right time, you know, the strings swell up, or there's this, you know, ba-bum. Oh, see, already, I mean, you just, ba-bum. Okay? It's only two notes and it's already got your skin crawling, right? Music is inherently emotional. It brings things out in us, and that can be a really, really good thing. And God wants, but sometimes it brings out bad things. So Moses wrote a psalm, and probably 800 years later, we find this psalm, 137, from the exiles, the Jewish people who were in Babylon. And they write this thing. They're down by the rivers of Babylon. They're sitting down. They're weeping as they remember Zion, their home. And notice verse 3, their captors ask us to compose songs. Our captors are saying, here, write a new song. Those who mock us demand that we be happy, saying, sing us a song about Zion. It falls under the mocking category, right? Notice the response. How can we sing a song to the Lord in a foreign land? How can we sing a song when we are depressed? Let's ask Jesus before the garden. Let's ask Paul and Silas as they are in jail in Philippi. How can we sing a song when things are not going well? Because there are songs of, maybe it won't be a happy song, but we can't. God wants to hear us sing, even when things are not going well. God wants to hear us sing. Number two, when it comes to music and home, is you don't have to be a musician. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad you don't have to be a musician for God to appreciate your heart of worship? You don't have to be a musician. What's my count? Because it just slipped my mind. Seven times in seven different psalms in the King James Version of the Bible, has to be the King James, we find this phrase, make a joyful noise, make a joyful noise. And of course, we can build all sorts of, you know, funny things about that. And you can't carry a tune, but you can make a noise. Actually, that's not too far off. The word translated joyful noise there is cheer or war cry or shout of celebration. Okay? None of those things are carrying a tune. None of those things are talking about melodies and harmonies and, you know, being in the right key. It's like cheer for God. Cheer for the Savior. Cheer for your rock and your refuge and your shelter. Cheer for Him. Make a joyful noise. You don't have to be a musician for God to appreciate your heart of worship for Him. You can cheer for God, and He loves that. He likes to hear that. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? For those of you who are like, yes, actually, I can do that. Okay? Joyful noises. So, just a couple of principles as we think about just us and music, music and home, inherently emotional, and you don't have to be a musician. All right, what about music and church generically? Just generally speaking, music and church. We started in Psalm 100 with the Thanksgiving Psalm. Psalm 100, shout out praises to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with joy. Notice this next line. What does this next line say? Enter His presence with joyful singing. Now, we have to be very careful here. Okay, we don't enter God's presence. We don't enter God's presence. We don't have to enter God's presence. We don't have to ask God to be present with us because, as Christians, the Holy Spirit is in us, with us all the time. We never leave His presence. He never leaves, forsakes, abandons us. But back when this was written, God's presence in Israel was located in the temple. And so they actually came to God. And so the writer of this psalm says, as I come to God, I want to come with a heart of thanksgiving and I want to come with a heart of singing. So I think there's a principle, and you know, God doesn't live here in this building. In fact, most of the week, God's not even here if it weren't for His omnipresence, because there's no one here in the building, okay? There's no one here in the building during the week. And yet when we come together, it's not like we're finding God here. It's not like, you know, God's been here waiting for us. But when we come together, I think we should come with singing. That's one of the main reasons, one of the big reasons we begin our service with singing. We come together and we sing together. Now, some people get it wrong. Some people say music is worship, worship is music, and that's the only part. That's not true. That's not true. Music is part of worship, but it's not the whole thing. Okay? It's not the whole thing. Everything is a part of, we have a worship service, every part. Music is worship, announcements are worship, prayer is worship, study, it's all supposed to be part of our worship and our heart to God. Not just music, okay? But we should come together and music should be a part of that. And that's what leads us into the second thing, is that this, when we have our music team up here, I'm not going to call us our worship team. Okay, some of you, you're thinking about your shape, you're thinking about, oh, how can I serve God? And one of the things that some of you have told me, you're like, I am not going to be on the worship team. Not going to happen. No. I have good news and bad news. And they're both the same thing. The good news and the bad news is, depending on how you take it, you're already on the worship team. Because up here, the people with the instruments and the mics and everything, we're not the worship team. We're the music team. We help lead worship, but we are the worship team. You're already on the worship team. You just didn't know it. And you get paid the same amount as the worship team. I'm just letting you know that, okay? Okay? You're already on the worship team. When you're here and you're singing, we are a part of the... We're all on the worship team. We worship together. You may not be playing an instrument. You may not have a microphone in your hand, but we are all together part of the worship team when we gather. You're all on the worship team. Okay? And the congregational voice, this is when we sing together on Sunday mornings, this is not about a performance. Yes, we have a lot of fun up here. Some days are better than others. You know, it's great. But this is not a performance. It's not about us. It's all about God. And we're doing it together. We're here to lead, but we're also here to accompany. Maybe you don't like thinking about you're on the worship team. You're like, that doesn't make me feel comfortable. Good. You're the praise team. You're the choir. Pick the term that you want to use. We're all in this together. We're doing it together. Okay? We are the worship team. So now I have to remember on Sunday mornings to say, good morning, worship team, instead of just good morning, church, right? Because we're all here to worship God together. It is a collective thing. Music is not just the opening act of our church service. Music is not just the prelude that you can get here at any time during and you don't miss the good stuff. Music is an important part of what we do together. Oh, I don't sing well. Good. You can misuse make a joyful noise if you like. Take it out of context. Make a joyful noise. Cheer, shout, sing. You don't have to be able to carry a tune. You don't have to be able to sing four-part harmony. God wants to hear you lift your voice in praise. It's an important thing in our church service. Everything that comes after music is a continuation of our collective voice together. Psalm 115. You might have heard this verse before. It says, not to us, but to your name. Now, it doesn't say be the glory, it says to bring the honor, but you can maybe hear where our song comes from. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. That's from the Psalms. We're singing the Psalms. Number three, music should respond both to who God is and what he does. Psalm 136 is a psalm of response. A lot of people think that when this psalm was read or sung, we don't have the notes to it, but there would be a music leader or a worship director or worship leader leading the whole crowd, and he or she would sing the first line or say the first line, and the rest of the worship team would respond. So it would sound a little something like, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love, loyal love endures. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. See? Call and response. Because it's not about just the person up here with a microphone. It's everyone joining, participating together. And if you were to read through Psalm 136, you would find that it begins with who God is and it transitions into what God has done and what God is doing. He wants to be worshiped for all of those things. Let's just think just very briefly the songs that we sang today. Let the praises ring. Let the praises ring. In you I find my peace and my strength, right? That's who he is. So what's our response? To you I give my hands. To you I give my feet, to you I give my life, to you I give my everything. That is our response because of who he is, right? Behold our God. Oh man, we just find that all over scripture. Just two words with a question mark. Who has done all those things? Who is all of it? It's God. He is worthy of our praise because after all, he is holy. He is holy. And apparently, the angels are saying, holy, 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 day and night in heaven forever and ever, and God doesn't get tired of it. You might get tired of saying holy four or six times, but God doesn't, because that's his overarching characteristic. It's who he is. And what we bring might not be bright enough, and it might not be loud enough because of who he is. And he is our everlasting God. And when we come to him in trust and faith and hope, and when we come to him and need nourishment, he defends the weak, he helps, he is our hope, he is our deliverer, and strength will rise, according to Isaiah chapter 40, when we wait upon the Lord. It's all scripture. It's all scripture. Okay, because of who he is, we respond to him. And then the last one on this short list here is God likes new songs. We already talked about this a little bit. God likes new songs. I think God likes old songs too, but he also likes new songs. He likes every generation coming up with new ways, new lyrics, new voices to praise him. Twice in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, chapter 14, we find the reference to a new song is going to be sung. What song is it? I don't know, because it's going to be new in the Revelation. Okay, six times in the book of Psalms, we find the phrase, sing to the Lord a new song. Once in the book of Isaiah, sing to the Lord a new song. Old Testament, New Testament, God likes new songs. Okay, and every old song that is out there was once a new song. Right? Right? There is no such thing as an old song that wasn't once a new song. And when it was new, people didn't like it back then either. Right? Oh, what about this new song? 300 years later, don't touch the old song. It's been loved and cherished forever. Not when it was new, it wasn't. Not when it was new. Okay? But God loves new songs. And so we look for new songs to sing. All right, finally this morning. I told you, it's just little things, just big picture. I want to think big picture. Let's think about music and Oak Tree specifically. Some things that you may or may not know about music here at Oak Tree. Number one, we have a couple of philosophies that these are mine personally, and I've built them into the my ministry here in the church. And one day when I'm dead and gone, if the church doesn't want to do this, they you can do what you want. But right now, I think this is really important. And so as an elder team, we have decided this is how we're going to lead. Number one, we don't sing what we can't teach. We don't sing what we can't teach. There are a lot of songs out there with terrible theology, but they're fun, they're catchy. You would easily be able to learn it. It would be fun for us to play. It would be fun for people to sing. But I know for a fact that later this week, you are not going to be reviewing my four lists. Maybe some of you are going to be reviewing the four lists, but you might still be singing the songs from this morning. And if you have to remember only one thing, because music is powerful, if you have to remember only one thing, I don't want you singing a song that has bad theology, because that's the only thing you remember. So if we could not teach it, we won't sing it. We won't sing it. So you say, oh, there's this great song on the radio or on my playlist or whatever. I'm like, let's look at the lyrics. Out of all the places that I travel, I have this conversation more in the Philippines, interestingly, than anywhere else. I spend hours sitting with students, and we were talking about this last night, one student a couple of years ago specifically, just pulled out his laptop, can we look at a few songs? And 4 hours later, we're still looking at songs, right? What about this one? What about this one? Have you heard of this one before? Nope, haven't heard it. Let's go through this one. And we're looking at the lyrics, and I'm saying, do you believe that? And he stopped and thought, and he said, no, I don't believe that. So why would we be singing that? Occasionally, a student will say, hey, we're thinking about songs for chapel. Could you help us pick some songs for chapel? Here are the two that we're thinking of. And I'm like, have you ever heard that taught in a classroom before? No. Why? Well, because that's not what we believe the Bible teaches. So why are we singing this for chapel? And sorry, sometimes we change songs for chapel at the last second because they don't ask soon enough, okay? We don't sing what we can't teach. We don't sing what we can't teach, which means that the songs that we sing here together should be sound theology. Remember, sound theology is worth fighting for. The songs that we sing should be sound theology. So if we say something, you're like, I'm not sure about that. Let's talk. Let's talk. Okay? That's number one. Number two, we don't sing something we would have to pay a false teacher for. Like, what does that even mean? I'll tell you what that means. Okay? Here in the States, at least, and other parts of the world as well, but definitely here in the States, when we put words up on the screen, music words up on the screen, when we sing, when we stream online, we have to pay a license to use that music. Part of our budget goes toward paying a license to use the music, to sing the music that we sing here at church. And here's why. And this is true. This is a good thing. Jesus, Paul, Moses, they all said the laborer is worth his hire. Okay, the laborer is worth his hire. And so when an artist puts a song together, writes a song, produces a song, publishes a song, sings a song, and then they put it out there in the market, they should be paid for their work, right? Yes, they should be paid for their work. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Here's the problem. Some of these publishing companies that produce music are churches or organizations that we would never, ever send money to. Their theology is terrible. We would not ever think about sitting down and writing a check, here, have some of our money that our congregation has donated to Oak Tree Community Church. We would never do that. And three specifically, there are three groups that we will not do their songs in this church, and there are some other individual artists as well, but three groups specifically, we will not do songs from Bethel Music, we do not do songs from Hillsong, and we do not do songs from Elevation Worship. And the reason is because we so deeply disagree with the theology that is taught in those organizations and churches that if we, I'm not saying all their songs are bad, sometimes their songs are really good, and I'm like, man, I wish we could do that one, but here's what happens. We have to keep track of all the songs that we sing, and because we pay this license, at any given time, the licensing company sends us an email that says, send us a list of all the songs you did over the past 6 months, or the songs you're going to do over the next 6 months, so that they can pay a royalty to the people who actually made the music. And the people who made the music should get a royalty if someone plays their music. But we're not going to send our money to these organizations to keep producing things that we don't agree with. So, I actually do this even with my own Spotify list. I have those groups blocked so that they don't even show up, so that they don't get paid from Spotify either. I don't want to fund their ministries. I'm not saying you have to do that with your own lists. I'm saying here at the church, we don't. So the reason we don't sing songs from those groups is because we don't want to send money to support what they're doing. Okay? So even when they come out with good songs, I was at home just the other day. There's a song, man, I wish we could do here. I absolutely wish we could do here. I was at home. I was playing on the piano, singing it. That's great. Nobody got paid for it. And I won't tell you who it is so that no one has to get paid for it or what it is. But it's not one that we can do here. Beautiful song. Excellent song. I find myself humming it regularly, but we're not going to pay them for it. And so we won't do it publicly here. Okay? That's how and why we do that here. Number three, we try to sing a lot of scripture. I mention this regularly, but we try to sing a lot of scripture here. Hey, God gave us the words, we might as well sing them back to him, right? Okay. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to, well, I do want to embarrass you, but I'm not going to embarrass you if you don't put your hand up. Okay, I'd love to embarrass you, but I'm not going to. In our weekly email that comes out on Fridays, now here's the thing, if you don't get it, that's a completely different thing. Make sure we have your email address so you can get our Friday email. But this week, maybe you noticed, I added a little section in the email So there's the list of here are the songs that we're singing and here's the title of the message and all that stuff. I added a little box that says, so what are we singing? And the names of the songs are listed again with scripture. And you can click on the verse reference and it'll pop up the browser window or whatever, and you can actually read. And I highly recommend, I encourage you, when you get that Friday email, Friday, Saturday, sometime before Sunday morning, look at the scripture that we're going to sing in the next couple of days. Get your heart, get your mind ready to sing. And be here to sing. Again, it's not an opening act before the good stuff, okay? Be here to sing. Singing is an important part of our worship. It's a priority issue. It's a heart issue. We want to be here together because we are the worship team at Oak Tree Community Church, and God wants to hear you sing.